You know, Judas Iscariot doesn't really need an introduction to most anybody who knows even the least about the Scriptures. I suppose it would be fair to say that he was the most despised traitor of all time. And from what Brad read to us just a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 14, we understand that Judas, along with the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jews, had a well laid out plan for condemning Jesus to death. Listen to what Matthew records in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 20. As Matthew tells of that last occasion when Jesus was there in the upper room with the disciples and Judas was there with them. Matthew says, "Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and they were eating. And he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born.' And Judas, who was betraying him, said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said.'" We can turn back to what Brad read a minute ago from Mark chapter 14 and look a little further down into the chapter and see how it all unfolded, beginning at Mark 14, verse 43. This is in the garden. "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes and elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, 'Rabbi,' and he kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him." And then, of course, the rest of the story can be found there in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 3, where Matthew says, "Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' But they said to him, 'What is that to us? See to that yourself.' And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself." That's not a very happy story. This is not going to be a let's gang up on Judas party. As easy as that would be, and in fact, even from the way in which I've constructed the main points of this discussion, I hope that we will see that the things that are so obviously wrong in Judas's life are not really so much the unheard of things that we would think. I guess what I'm trying to say is if we're not very careful, we'll be able to see some parallels in some of the thought process that Judas apparently used with some of the way that a lot of people still think today. What was he thinking?
We've said that a lot, haven't we? Talking about someone maybe who'd done some irrational thing, some crazy thing. Maybe it was a relative or a friend or just somebody that we heard about. And we often say, what was he thinking? Or maybe somebody said that about us. What in the world was going through his mind? The entire scheme from beginning to end leaves us asking that question. And yet at the same time, they are the same kind of things that prompt us to ask the question even yet today. What are people thinking when they do some of these things, such as what Judas did? As we look at the mind of Judas, I've got a very serious question that I want to ask all of us this morning, understanding the fact that we will all one day stand before the judge of eternity. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so when Judas stands there before the judge of eternity, what is Judas going to say? What is he going to say when he is brought before that judgment seat for the purpose of receiving the recompense for the things that he did in the body? What is he going to say? Maybe he'll say, it was their fault. It's hard to imagine one who walked and talked and ate and lived with Jesus day in and day out, over and over, then deciding for some reason to sell the Lord out to his enemies to be killed, but Judas did. And pretty much like so many people even today who get tangled up in sin, who get involved in things that they know better, things that they know where those things will lead, yet still we hear them say sometimes things like, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. After all, now, Brad read to us a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 14 where the chief priests were glad to hear that Judas was willing to betray Jesus to them. And they heard this and promised to give him money when he came through with it. I suppose that if they had not encouraged Judas, if they had turned him away, if they'd given him the cold shoulder, if they had said, go on, get away from here, man, you can't be serious, you suppose he would have just dropped the issue? Maybe so. And maybe because they were so receptive to the idea, maybe because they were glad, maybe because they showered Judas with promises and favor, maybe because of that, it strengthened his resolve to follow through with this grisly task, no matter what it might involve. I'm afraid, though, that to some people, sin is always somebody else's fault. There, of course, was plenty of blame to go around in this entire situation. The Jewish religious leaders, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The Jewish religious leaders, that's exactly who they were. They, of course, were partially responsible for what Judas did. But Judas will answer for what he did. He will not answer for what they did. You can go back through the scriptures and you can go all the way back to the very beginning and you'll see that things started out with folks doing the wrong thing and then blaming somebody else. Adam blamed Eve for the sin in the garden. He told God, he said, "This woman you gave me, she's the one who talked me into this thing." One of the more well-known cases is Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where he was sent to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he came back bringing the best of the animals and good things, and old King Agag, and he says, "The people talked me into saving all of this stuff." The Jewish leaders did not make Judas betray Jesus. They encouraged him, but they didn't make him do it. Maybe, though, Judas will say something like, "The devil made me do it." Now, contrary to what you may believe, Flip Wilson did not invent that excuse, the entertainer from the 1970s, who in the character, I believe it was Geraldine, he wore a t-shirt that said, "The devil made me do it." And that was kind of what he was known for a long time. I realize I'm talking way back behind a lot of my audience now, going back to the 1970s. Flip Wilson didn't invent that phrase. He dug it up and dusted it off, but it had been in use for a long, long time. "It's the devil's fault. The devil made me do it." The devil didn't make Judas do anything, and neither does the devil make anybody do anything today. One of the problems is that some folks have misunderstood a statement that John makes in John chapter 13, verse 27, where John records the fact that after Jesus made that statement to Judas, identifying him positively as the one who was going to betray him, then John says, "Satan entered into him." And you know, that just sends a lot of people into a tizzy because, "Oh, Satan entered into him. That means that Satan will enter into us." You know, that's right. He will. But now, before we get too carried away with this business of Satan entering into us, I want to back up and ask a really important question. And the question is this: how did Satan get in? That's what we need to be thinking about. How did Satan get in when he entered into Judas? Judas let him in. And it's the same thing today. He will enter into us if we let him. Bear in mind now, I'm not talking about the devil possessing our spirit and moving in and taking over our body and making us do wild things that take you back to the movie The Exorcist or something like that. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about giving over to the devil's will. And with Judas, it was a process that had been building and going along a little bit all along the way. We know that in John chapter 6 and verse 70, Judas was identified as being a devil. Jesus called him that. He didn't mean a devil in the sense that Satan is a devil. He meant, though, that Judas was operating under the influence of the devil. In John chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says that Judas at this time was a thief. That was the occasion when he objected to the waste involved in this precious ointment that was used to anoint Jesus with. And then, of course, in John chapter 13, again, verse 2, where John explains that the devil or Satan had already put it in his heart to betray him. And so let's look at what we've got. We know that he was already identified as a thief. We know that he'd already made his agreement with the Jewish leaders, and they were very happy about that. We know, in fact, that Satan's will entered into Judas's heart because he allowed it to enter into his heart. The devil doesn't just move in and take over without our allowing it to take place. It happens through ignorance. It happens through immaturity. Sometimes it happens through just plain old meanness. And you've heard anybody describe that way? Oh, that's just the meanest old man I ever saw. Or that's the meanest old woman I think I've ever been around. He's just mean. You know, sometimes people get so engrossed in themselves and selfishness and being disagreeable with everybody around them that it's as though they just throw open the door and the devil moves right in. In John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, though, Jesus assures us that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. We can come out of the Father's hand, all right. But nobody can steal us away from there against our will. Rest assured that Satan will do that if we allow him to. He will enter into us in the sense that he will tempt us and influence us and persuade us to follow his will. In fact, I'm wondering if we really do understand his deliberate, diligent, deceptive ability that he uses on people today. He doesn't need miraculous means. He doesn't need a host of evil spirits that'll take over and make us do wild and crazy things. He does it through persuasion because he's crafty. He's deceptive to the extreme, and the Bible warns us over and over about him. Peter describes him as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. What he means there is, we better not be ignorant of his devices, because he uses every little thing he can to influence. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Paul even tells us that the devil is in the disguise business. Did you know that? Paul says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. He's in the deceiving business. The devil didn't make Judas sin, but he persuaded him through craftiness, an opportunity and circumstances to follow him and his will and betray Jesus, and he will do the same thing today to all of those who will let him. And look at all the tools he has at his disposal. Number three. Maybe Judas will say, not my fault, it's God's fault. Who in the world would come up with that idea? Well, you might just be surprised. Think about it. Judas's action was prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament told about what Judas was going to do. Jesus himself quoted Psalm 41 verse 9 as he sat there with them that night in the upper room. And that was the prophecy that identified the betrayer as a close associate of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 11 verses 12 and 13, the Old Testament prophet identifies the amount of the blood money that was going to be paid. Well, you know, it's starting to look like maybe God did set this up. It's beginning to look like this was an orchestrated thing, and maybe Judas didn't have a choice in this matter. Was this a setup, John? It is true that God did know that Judas would sin in betraying Jesus. But the fact that God knows what will happen does not mean that God makes it happen. You see, that's where God is so far removed from us, so far removed, because usually if we know something's going to happen, that means we're either going to make it happen or we know somebody that's going to make it happen. But God knows generations and centuries and eons ahead of time what somebody's going to do. He knows what they're going to choose to do. He does not make them choose it. They have the freedom to choose something else, but God knows that they're not going to change their mind. God knew from the very beginning that Judas was not going to lose his nerve there just as he was going into the garden. God knew that Judas was not going to say there at the table in the upper room, "Lord, you're right. This thing's gotten way out of hand. I'm so sorry. I've messed up." So God knew that Judas wasn't going to do that. He could have. He had the freedom to do it. But God knew that he was not going to. It could have been that one of those bags of money got lost and they told Judas, "Well, I'm sorry, man, but somebody got that other two pieces of silver, and so we've only got 28 for you." Could have happened, but God knew that it was not going to happen. God didn't keep it from happening. God didn't make it be the way it was, but God knew how it was going to be. That's so far beyond my ability to rationalize, but that's it. And the Bible assures us that God does not tempt anyone. God doesn't sin, and neither does he tempt any man to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. In fact, Judas had every opportunity to repent, including when Jesus confronted him. At least two of the gospel writers include that. And yet, he didn't turn aside from what he had decided to do. And sometimes today, especially when we get bombarded with the devil's temptation, and we start thinking maybe that God just hasn't given us the ability to resist, we start thinking that this is just too much. I don't know why God's let all of this come on me, because he knows I can't handle it. And that, you know what the next step is, don't you? The next step is, this is God's fault. This is God's fault. Have we forgotten that God is not our adversary, but God is our deliverer? He will not allow us to be tempted
beyond what we're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that we're able to endure it. Judas had the way of escape presented to him. And he could have taken that way of escape, but he didn't. It was not God's fault. God was not his enemy. And then, number four, maybe Judas will say, as so many people say in matters that pertain to spiritual things, maybe he'll just say, I really didn't think it was that big a deal. I really didn't think it was that important. I really didn't think it mattered that much. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is. And it's ridiculous today when people say things like, I know the Bible says this or that, and I know the Bible says you got to do this or that to be. I don't think it's that big a deal. I know the New Testament church and we're supposed to be following their example and all that, and I know that they didn't use instrumental music, but you know, I don't think it's that big a deal. I like that piano. I know that every account of conversion you read about in the book of Acts involves somebody being baptized, at which point they became a part of the body of Christ. You know, I don't think baptism is that big a deal. And on and on and on we could go. And so maybe Judas will say, yeah, I sold out Jesus. I really didn't think it was that big a deal. Matthew's account of Judas is trying to return the money in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 5, seems to indicate that maybe Judas didn't believe that Jesus was really going to be condemned. Because he says, and when he saw that he was condemned, he took the money back. Maybe Judas was looking at it all wrong. Maybe Judas didn't realize everything that was really going on and everything that was really going to happen. After all, you could make a pretty good case about the idea that Judas's thinking, his thought process, was somewhat hindered. You remember what hindered it. Scriptures tell us over and over, it was greed, he was a thief, he took from the bag, he kept the treasury, but he stole from it. And you know, there are a lot of people today whose judgment is clouded by a host of things that they're involved in and trying to do and fooling with and things that really need to be left alone. Things that are keeping them from seeing the real value of Jesus and the church. There are some people in the world that way, and they don't appear to be anywhere near the point of coming to Christ because they don't see Christ as being that important. What's really sad is that there are some in the church today who aren't anywhere near the point of faithfulness because they just don't see the real value of being faithful to the church. Are we seeing clearly? Will there come a time, especially spiritually speaking, when someone says, what was he thinking? What was she thinking? There surely will come a time when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so, maybe we should be thinking about this question. What would you say? Somebody says, well, I'd never be in Judas's situation. Well, I hope not. But I'm not sure we can always say, especially if we're not all that consumed with the idea of being faithful to the Lord, what would we say? If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the time to do it. There never will be a better time than right now. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism, the Bible says you'll become a new creature. You will start fresh, living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've already done that, but have faltered and turned aside and let things of this world interfere and keep you from faithfulness and service to God, why don't you come back? Come back and be restored before it's too late. You need to come now while we stand and while we sing.